We are ready to start tonight at fundamental truth number 6, the ordinances of the church. Who knows what an ordinance is? Yes. That's a good definition. It's an ordinance. It's something that's commanded to be done, kind of as a ritual. And lots of churches have lots of ordinances. In fact, some churches, especially the Catholic Church, they recognize 7, they call them sacraments or ordinances. This won't be news to you ex-Catholic folks, but there's the Eucharist, which is what we call communion. There's penance, anointing of the sick, marriage, holy orders, confirmation, and baptism. Unfortunately, none of those are listed as ordinances in the Bible. The only ordinances or rituals that are recognized in the New Testament are water baptism and Holy Communion. Those are the two things that we're told to do as a ritual or an ordinance. So we'll talk about water baptism, then we'll talk about communion. If you've got any questions at all, just raise your hand. This is very informal on Wednesday nights. I love to dialogue back and forth, so stop me anytime if you got a statement. If you got a 5-minute story, don't do that. But if you've got a question or a statement and things, I'm more than happy to do that. So, water baptism is the beginning of our spiritual life, not the summation of it. It is our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's our public testimony that we are His and we intend to follow Him the rest of our lives. Now, some churches see water baptism as the end-all to be-all. I mean, it's like once you get water baptized, that's the pinnacle of everything. But scripturally, that's actually the beginning of everything. That's when you begin to follow Christ. That's the beginning of your public testimony. And the devil does hate water baptism. I've baptized people that became believers 20 years earlier. And I said, why the heck didn't you get baptized before now? They said, our church never talked about it. And that's a shame. As a matter of fact, in just the last few years, I've changed my practice in how we water baptize, because I used to wait until we had 3 or 4 people together who had gotten saved, and I would sometimes wait months until we had a good group of little people, and then I would hold 2 water baptism classes, or a water baptism class, and then we would schedule a water baptism, and sometimes it would be months before we did the water baptism. But if you look in Scripture, when people got water baptized, they believed on Jesus, and they took them down the river, or the lake, or the pond, or whatever. In fact, I used to be a teen challenge director. Some of you might not know that about me. I wasn't a very good one, so I only did it for about 2 years. But when I was a teen challenge director, I went to a national teen challenge directors seminar, I guess you'd call it. It was a yearly gathering of all the teen challenge directors in the U.S. And we were in Nashville, Tennessee, at the Belmont Church, which is where Amy Grant came out of. And we were sitting in the audience, and some guy was speaking to us up on the stage. And behind him, a side door opens, and these two guys walk in with this guy that looked like obviously he'd been a street person. And they walked in. They walked behind the speaker, bent down in the floor, and lifted up a hatch, and there was a baptismal under there. They took him down right in the middle of our conference and baptized him. And we just all stood up and applauded. I thought that was the coolest thing. That is one thing that the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, tend to get right. They believe they need to get you in the water just as soon as you profess faith. And if you won't get baptized, I would say there's something wrong with your profession of faith, because it is a commandment to us. And so now if somebody gets saved, I try to arrange, I don't feel like we have to do it the same day, but I try to arrange a water baptism almost within a week or two or three of that happening, if we can pull it off. And even if it's just one person, I like to have more than one person, but if it's one person, that's worth it, right? So in the former Soviet Union, some of you are too young to remember what the former Soviet Union was, but the communist newspaper really came against baptism. They castigated it as a health menace and a senseless and dangerous rite. In their weekly pro-atheist broadcast on Moscow radio, they said, thousands of babies died of pneumonia following christening ceremonies, and that weak hearts and weak lungs in adults had been traced to baptism in their early years. Isn't that amazing that the devil would go to those kind of lengths to stop it? And we haven't even read any scripture yet, but it's getting good, isn't it? Water baptism does not save you or cleanse you from sin or cleanse you from original sin, but it is an act that's showing that you've been saved from your sins by repenting of sin and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience to the Lord's command. So there's nothing magical about the water, but there is something powerful about the obedience, being water baptized. And in fact, I will not knowingly baptize someone who is not already born again, because water baptism does not make you a Christian. It confirms that you are one. Amen? I'm astounded at the kind of confusion that's out there about water baptism. To me, this is the simplest of all things, but confusion in many churches are out there. If you go down in the water a sinner, guess what? You'll come up a wet sinner. That's all it'll do for you. There's no magic in that water. There's no magic in the words spoken over you that will change you into a Christian. Most of you know who Constantine was, the Emperor Constantine. He basically Christianized the Roman Empire. I'm not so sure Constantine was actually a Christian, but he did do a lot for Christianity at the time. But he would conquer cities and mass baptize the pagans there. And basically, they said, well, you can convert or die. And most of them chose to convert. And so many of them, especially in the Germanic tribes, they would be baptized with their right hands held out of the water so they could reserve the right to kill their enemies. So I don't think it was a legit conversion when they had that kind of attitude. But, I mean, that's all they could do unless they wanted to die. Who's heard of the Emperor Charlemagne, Holy Roman Emperor back in the Middle Ages? His practice was when they would go and conquer an area, he would make everybody go down, who was living, go down to the rivers and the lakes near the battlefield, and he made them get baptized. And one scheme he came upon was he would persuade the Saxons to be baptized peacefully by giving every convert a clean white shirt. And it was so numerous, all his requests for the shirts, that the supply ran out, and the newly baptized began receiving instead a coarse yellow shirt. And that was not as attractive. And one Saxon chieftain who was offered a yellow shirt said this, I have been baptized already 20 times and received white shirts. I refuse to be baptized anymore and will have nothing to do with a religion that is so stingy with its clothes. How many know they didn't understand baptism? They didn't get it. So the Greek word baptism is the word baptizo, and it means to dip under, to bathe, to immerse. Let's look at Acts 2:38. This is Bible study, so we turn in our Bible. We don't put it on the screen on Wednesday nights. Acts 2:38. After the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the order, repent and be baptized. No point in getting baptized if you haven't repented. And if you look back at Mark 16 and verse 16, it says, well, start with 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So that puts baptism pretty serious, doesn't it? But the emphasis is on believing. Baptism is the thing that if you really believe, you will obey. Everything in our Christian walk is if we actually believe it, we will obey it. So he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So it's a command to us. There's no way you can see it as not a command. Secondly, Jesus was our example. Turn to Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So if the Son of God needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, who are we to say that we don't need to be water baptized? Of course we do. It's absurd. It might surprise you to know that there are some Christian denominations that don't practice water baptism at all. Does anybody know who the chief one would be? It'll shock you if you don't know. Because it's actually a good group, in my opinion. The Salvation Army. They don't practice water baptism. Isn't that crazy? I don't know why they don't, but they don't. So water baptism is very important. Look at Ephesians 4, 5. Ephesians 4, 5. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are baptized into Christ. And here's what a lot of people get mixed up about the baptism of the Holy Spirit too, which is our next topic. But we are baptized into Christ, which water baptism shows, and we can only be baptized into Christ when we're born again. That's what baptizes us into Christ. Then we are baptized into his body by the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is beyond that. But water baptism shows that we are baptized into Christ and baptized into his body, both those things. Look at Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. Says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And by the way, early Christians called baptism a sanctimum, which is the Latin word for the Roman soldier's oath of absolute devotion and obedience to his general. The same word. So again, it's showing your utter and complete surrender to Christ when you get water baptized. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, it's what baptism is symbolizing. Go over to Romans chapter 6. I would call this the main water baptism passage. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that the water signifies that we're going down into death with Christ. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when you go down in the water, that signifies you are dying with Christ. When you come out of the water, that signifies your resurrection with Christ. You're raised to walk in newness of life. It's very powerful and important symbolism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 27. Nope, there is no 1 Corinthians 3:27. What am I talking about? I don't know. Well, I didn't think God would leave that out of the Bible. No, my brain didn't work, okay? So I don't know what I was looking for. So what's the baptismal formula? It was just an additional scripture on that anyway. These are things that have been argued about in Christendom a lot. A baptismal formula. What is the baptismal formula? Some people really, if you'll forgive me for using this word, some people are really anal about how they want it done. The only formula you'll find in Scripture is Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's clearly proven that that's the formula that's been used since the second century, as far back as we have documents to tell us. But some insist that you have to get baptized in Jesus' name. You've probably seen bumper stickers. Maybe you haven't. But sometimes people put bumper stickers on and says, I've been down in Jesus' name. This comes from a couple of different groups. It's a misunderstanding of both English and Greek grammar when people come to that conclusion. There's about 19 references to baptism in the New Testament. The first one we already read, or one we read in Acts 2:38, repent and be back. Let's look at that again. I want to show you where the people come up with the idea that you're supposed to, the formula is baptizing in Jesus' name. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That clearly says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, right? Okay, look at 8:16, Acts 8 and verse 16. That says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's another reference to that. Then if you look over at 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And one more in 10:48, Acts 10:48. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So this is where this idea that the words that you say are supposed to be, and the people who believe this are very specific about the exact words have to be just like this. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Unfortunately, that formula is not in any one of those passages we read. It has, I be baptized in the name of the Lord, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And if you step back and understand that they're saying, be baptized by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you in the name of Jesus, get baptized. By the authority of Jesus Christ, get baptized. That's what every one of the apostles are saying when they do that. And then Jesus gave the actual formula when he said, I baptize you in the name, or baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to me, if there's any question at all about it, I'm going to go with what Jesus said. I think he's smarter than the other guys. I think he has a better handle on God than what we can come up with. So if you look at Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we baptize people, we're doing it in the name of the Lord. We're doing it by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we're baptizing them. In the 20th century, oneness Pentecostals, this didn't happen before about the 20th century. The oneness Pentecostals, if you've ever known any of those folks, very sincere people, and a lot of them good folks. They tend to be pretty legalistic. Some of the oneness people say that you're not saved. You can't be saved if you don't speak in tongues, which is totally false. So the oneness Pentecostals and the Church of Christ came up with a in Jesus' name baptismal formula. The oneness misunderstand the Trinity, so they're going to get it all wrong anyway. And here is the actual formula. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That precise wording is never given in the book of Acts, but they insist on that. We had a lady that got saved here years ago, and she came out of a oneness church. And her mother and her two sisters were absolutely losing their minds that she was going to get baptized in our church. And the thing is, they were all drunks, and they didn't even go to church. They were living with people they weren't married to. I mean, they were a mess. But they were so upset about her getting baptized at our church because we baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the time came to baptize her, and somehow her mom and her two sisters agreed to come to the baptism. And I knew they were out there, and you could just see their faces. A lot of pastor can see judgy pretty good. And so I got her in the tank, and this was totally the Holy Spirit because I had never done this before. So when I baptized her, I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And when she came up, I looked at those women. They were like looking at each other saying, can he do that? And I thought it was pretty funny of God to do that because I hadn't planned to do that. And the thing is, I think some of these folks might be saved. They get baptized in Jesus' name. But you can't turn water baptism into a work and say that it saves you because you are completely offing grace. Yes?
I think I relate it to, like, so we end our prayers a lot of times with, in Jesus' name, amen.
Right.
If we don't end it that way, our prayer is no less valid. Just like with a baptism, if we don't use that specific terminology, it's no less valid. It's the nature of the heart and
right.
Our relationship with God.
Exactly. The specific words I say over somebody, they're still saved, even if I don't say, the words are not magic. But that is the formula given to us in Scripture, so I'm going to stick with that. And if people have been baptized in Jesus' name and they think, if they're not trusting in that baptism to save them, then and they say they're born again, I'm fine with that. Yes.
Presbyterian Church,
mm-hmm.
and my children were all, as infants, baptized
right.
in the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Huh.
But they aren't, are they? Unless they themselves.
There is no place in Scripture that shows us infant baptism or sprinkling. So there's no scriptural basis for infant baptism. I've got no problem with infant dedication.
But now I was done as a child, as an infant.
Yeah, but see, baptism, if you're not aware of repenting of your sins and being born again, then the water baptism is not biblical water baptism.
Yeah, well, how can a little infant separate?
Exactly, how can they?
Yeah, okay. That's
it. I mean, I think you can baptize kids when they're really young. Four, 5, 6 years old, or it's not too young if the parents know that they really have put their faith in Jesus. But I believe the Lord wants us to baptize biblically, and if there's not a scripture that tells us to do that, I understand where the whole idea of sprinkling came from. Back the early church fathers wrote that they would be out and they'd be evangelizing in desert places where there wasn't much water, there weren't rivers or ponds around. And so one of the early church fathers, I'm going to slaughter the quote, but I'll get the gist of it, said, the way you baptize is to baptize them in a running river. If you don't have a running river, then a pond will do. If you don't have a pond, get a horse tank. And if you don't have a horse tank, if you just have a cup of water, by all means, baptize them. And personally, I think that's a legitimate baptism in that scenario. Because it's the faith in your heart that's important. And let me say this again about the oneness in the Church of Christ. Some of them, in fact, most of them, believe in baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration says that you're saved by being baptized, or you're not saved until you are baptized. And I would call that heresy. That completely delegitimizes grace, salvation by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith, whether you are baptized in water or not. And that really stink for the thief on the cross, wouldn't it? He didn't get baptized. But Jesus made it plain, you're going to be with me in paradise today. We should baptize, but that baptism won't save you. And the problem with putting such an emphasis on getting water baptized saving you is it completely takes you out of the realm of faith in God and puts you faith and trust in your own works. That's a work, right? I got to get baptized so I can be saved. That's a work. And, of course, they have their arguments against that, but I don't like them. I don't agree with them. So, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through his mercy, he saved us. He washed us by his mercy, not by water, by his mercy. And you know, regeneration simply means we were dead and needed to be regenerated. And also, the people that believe in baptismal regeneration use one scripture for that, and it's in Acts 22:16. It says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if you read just that one verse out of context, you could conclude that getting water baptized is the thing that washes your sins away. But no one verse of Scripture is ever to be interpreted by itself. If you come up with a doctrine from one verse of Scripture, I can promise you one thing, you're wrong. The scripture must all be in agreement with itself. So the scripture that really balances this out is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, pay attention right here. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, if you read just that verse, you would think that water is what saves you, right? But he's clearly talking about the flood, right? The flood was the instrument of destruction on the earth. And then it says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Again, if you stop there and put a period, you say, see, baptism saves us. But you got to read the rest of it. In parentheses, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when it says baptism saves us, it's talking about a good conscience toward God. You get baptized because of your good conscience toward God. And if you don't have a good conscience toward God, your baptism isn't going to do anything for you. You still with me? Does that create any confusion or clear up any confusion? All right, I guess no one wants to be committal on that, but that's okay. And like I said before, there's no record in Scripture of infant baptism or sprinkling. So any questions about water baptism? That's all I got on water baptism, unless you want to do something else. Now's the time to ask the question you never got to ask. Okay. Yes.
Some churches, when they have the altar call, and you go up and you give your life to Christ, they don't, that's it.
They don't talk about water baptism?
No, they don't do it. They don't talk about it.
Well, I think, you know, honestly, sometimes in the assemblies of God, I've been guilty of it before. Our focus is on salvation by grace through faith and not on water baptism so much. And I think that's an error to not emphasize water baptism more. My great church that I was a part of in Lexington, First Assembly of God, we would go long periods of time not baptizing anybody. But we were seeing God move a lot and people getting saved. So it's just one of those things that we've got to be faithful to do what the Word says. And
I went to that church for 5 years, and I don't think I ever saw one baptism.
Yeah, a lot of churches are like that. And I think it's a disobedience to God, because I believe someone who isn't water baptized is going to be hindered in their Christian growth. And I believe it's the beginning of obeying the commandments of Jesus in your life. It's like your first clear-cut commandment to obey. Okay, any other questions about that?
I have a question.
Yeah?
It kind of backs up to the first prerequisite, being saved. And there, you'll find a big variety of, there's one preacher on TV, I think he says, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my heart. Then I look at somebody that preaches a sermon and loses the person that's coming to the Lord, because they're trying to remember, what am I committing to here?
Yeah.
Oh, it's, back when I forgive all them sins I've called and I've done, sins I haven't done, and it's all worthy stuff. It's all good stuff.
Right.
But it all balances out, and all of it is laid before the Lord, and that person is saved. I know that.
Yeah.
But
you mean like some people think they have to confess every sin they've ever done in order to be saved?
Well, kind of, but just some of the other preachers that I see on TV, they go into when they're down there around the altar, man, they just, they're telling a story about being lost, and now they're found, and that's all wonderful. And people are trying to, go along with them and say the same words. And,
right.
Joel Osteen, he says, Lord, I'm lost. I need you, and I want to be saved. And I'm saved. I want to shout that I'm saved, and I'm saved.
Well, I think it's a matter of the heart. And I think you can get saved without praying the sinner's prayer. I did. And as a matter of fact, when I got saved, laying in my bed all by myself, crying out to God. I'd been in torment for months, crying out to God. I said, Lord Jesus, it's your birthday and I'm going to praise you. Those were the words I said, but my words were an act of faith that calls Jesus to save me. Not calls Jesus, he already wanted to save me. That I was turning my heart fully to the Lord at that moment and God saved. Now I did go on and get baptized. So scripturally speaking, a person must repent. They might not know what the word repent means, but in their heart, they know they're sinners and they have to be saved. And they've got to, without any trust in what they can do, put all their faith in what Jesus did for them. So Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When you have the combination of repentance of your sins and putting your faith in Christ and nothing you can do, him alone, that's when I would say the ignition happens and that spirit is born again. That's when Christ comes in. Now, technically speaking, we could pray the sinner's prayer, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come in, be my Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You do need to believe he's Lord and that God's raised him from the dead. But we can do all those things and say all those things and still not be born again unless our heart is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. And the part about being born again, that's the regeneration part I read. That's a miracle God does in response to our faith. Of course, he wants to do it. He said, when he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. When he says that, there's no way he's not going to, if I can be bad on my English, there's no way he's not going to born you again. When you've done that, if it was in sincerity, you got born again. So I don't know if I answered your question at all. Yeah. Okay. Well, we probably don't have time to start on communion. But who's ever heard an actual teaching about Holy Communion? Almost nobody ever does. So, but you'll hear it next week. And we got 3 minutes left. Any final questions? Want me to clarify anything? Yes? I could see you were getting ready to talk.
You have to confess every sin from the time many years ago you did.
Well, if you do, you've got a better memory than me. No, but when we repent and put our faith in Christ, we're actually confessing, I am a sinner. Right. As a matter of fact, before I got born again, I couldn't live and not sin. Because everything I did was for me. Everything I did was out of my flesh. Even good things that people without Christ do are, in a sense, sin. Because they're trusting in themselves. So we're actually repenting of the condition of sinner. We are sinners, and we're admitting, yes, I am a sinner. There's no goodness in me without you. And so when we repent, then he comes and makes us a new creation. It doesn't mean we don't still have the flesh to deal with, and we can still sin, but our nature is not a sinner nature. Now it's the nature of a saint. We're being changed into the image of Christ.
When you realize what you've done.
I don't know if I like the way you said you, so you can still sin. No, no, you are.
I know
what you meant. You are still able to sin.
Right.
Actually, how many here are born again and know you are? Raise your hand. Okay, so it looks like everyone in the room is born again and knows they are. So how many of you that raise your hand haven't sinned since you got saved? None of us can raise our hand. We've all done it. We've all sinned. And the walk with Christ is a progressive walk of being sanctified, which is one of our fundamental truths that we'll get to. Sanctification. A lot of people don't understand what sanctification is and how we change from glory to glory our whole life after we get born again and water baptized. God is in the process of changing us. What was that old song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just to something to make him. I don't know. I'm still on, feeling the effects. Huh? He always gives us an escape from temptation, but the fact is sometimes we just flat sin, and we can't always say, well, I didn't mean to do that, because sometimes you did. But praise God, he's a God that his compassions are new every morning, and he has mercy not only on our sins, but on our iniquities. If you ever take the time to study out the difference, your iniquity is the intention of the heart and mind. So He even forgives us our iniquities, because most of us stop doing the big stuff when we get saved, but up here we can do some pretty bad stuff, can't we? Yeah. But God will even forgive you of your iniquity. He does want you to admit it's an iniquity. As a matter of fact, I'll do that when we get on sanctification. I got through the whole time and didn't fall down. I'm excited. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church. Thank you for your good word that brings healing in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If anybody needs special prayer, I'll pray for you. And if anybody wants to pray for me, you can do that too.